all the many people getting back to the normal activities of life. We're glad that God has blessed you and given you this opportunity to be with us on this Lord's Day morning. It's always good to be with God's people on His day, and we pray that you've come here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We encourage you to open your Bibles and open your minds to things that we will talk about this morning, and we hope that at the end of our study that it will be good that you have been here and that we have said some things that will provoke your thinking and help you do the things that God would have you to do while you live upon this earth. I would ask you to take your Bibles out, if you have them with you, to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse number 1. This will be a starting point for the discussion that we will have on this Lord's Day. The text says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." During the past few years, there has been a growing discussion among us in the body of Christ on the subject of who is a false teacher. Exactly what connotates? How do we know? How can one be labeled of being a false teacher? Judging from what I've read, from what I've listened to, and from the private discussions that I've had with many of my peers on this very subject, I believe that there are two mindsets that are being formulated among us. And I want to share those two mindsets with you this morning. First of all, there is a mindset that the false teacher label can only be used to describe a teacher whose character is dishonorable, dishonest, covetous, and with respect to the subject whereby is being taught. Notice that the emphasis in this understanding is on the character of the one who is doing the teaching. But there is another mindset. This mindset says that the false teacher label can only describe any teacher who, regardless of what kind of character he has, teaches anything contrary to the revealed truth with respect to the subject being taught. And on those two mindsets, people are lining up on one side or the other. Personally speaking, I do not believe that this subject is as difficult in making the proper application as some are making it out to be. This is true because some are drawing their conclusions, have allowed personal feelings to involve the direction that they are following in this discussion. Without a doubt, the subject of a false teacher is a biblical study. Indeed, false teaching is a grave matter which should give all of our undivided attention and study to make sure that we don't fall under the disguise and do not fall prey to the teaching of that which is contrary to God's truth. I am well aware that in most religious circles and in most general cases that there is a foot of movement to de-emphasize the importance of doctrine and of truth. But more and more, what I'm observing is some of our brethren are heading in a precarious direction, which is to pursue will lead all of us to the place that it will be least important of what is being taught, and we will give more time and more feeling and more input to the character and the motive and the method of what is being taught and who is doing it than whether or not it is truth or whether or not it is error. The careful Bible student must admit that the Bible clearly and forcibly emphasizes the great importance of not only teaching the truth, but of practicing the truth. Some brethren are using arguments that, as a student of the Scriptures, I find very perplexing and very alarming. Carl Ketcher's side ridiculed the notion that brethren who teach such things as institutionalism and the use of instrumental music or even differences in worship or even premillennialists are really anything, and he came up with this term, brethren in error. Now what that simply means is that we are all brethren in error, just different error. That just simply means that all of us are really brethren in error. We just are in error on different things. Now that Brother Ketcher's side tried to make that a very powerful teaching in the early, in the mid-50s. And it was very, it was met with great, not resistance, but it was embraced by many. But there's another thing. I was down in a lectureship a few years ago, and the subject was, who is a false teacher? Now that was the very subject that we're discussing today. That was the subject of this particular lecture. And this gospel preacher, who I have a lot of regard for, and who he is not important, but he made this conclusion in his lesson. He said that we are all false teachers just on different subjects. He said we are all false teachers just on different subjects. Now, Brother Connie Adams, who I have a great deal of respect for, asked in an article that was reviewing this particular lecture, he asked what the difference between these two statements. What's the difference between being a brother in error, just being in error on different subjects, and what's the difference of being a false teacher just on different subjects? Are there any difference? And I submit to you that I don't see any difference. I don't see any difference in being a brother in error, just as long as we're error on different things, or whether we're a false teacher, we're just a false teacher on different things. On many fronts, brethren are writing articles to support the basic proposition that I have pointed out at the beginning of this discussion. I have read articles in Truth Magazine, in Gospel Truth, in Focus, in the FC lecture books, and in personal bulletins that I get from all across this country. And for the whole year of 2000, and on the internet pages, and I have just finished reading a book called Towards a Better Understanding. That book is a discussion of false teachers and the whether or not we should fellowship them. Now, all of them are not Scripture. None of them determine what Scripture is. But all of them demonstrate the mindset and the discussions that are freely going on among us in deciding who is a false teacher. Now, in my personal studies, I've tried to be open-minded, I've tried to be objective, and I've tried to consider all the arguments that are presented in light of what the Scripture teaches. And I've tried to look at this from all perspectives. What worries me, and greatly worries me, is the arguments that are being professed by many people who I have a great deal of respect for. Why does it worry me? Again, it appears to me that these two mindsets are going to form a total opposition one to another. We are sorely in need of open Bible study. We are sorely in need of sitting down at a table and opening our Bibles and opening our minds and discussing these things in a forthright manner, making one attack after another attack in the papers, on the internet, and in private bulletins does no one any good. It is not profitable. It's not healthy. All it does is sow the seed of division. All it does is sow the seed of distrust. The only way that this discussion is ever going to come to the forefront and there be a biblical answer given to it is by opening the Bible and seeing what the Bible says, and then by following what the Bible says about it. That is the prescription for this discussion or any discussion of a biblical subject. We need to understand that it is frightening to me, and the other needs to be carefully examined, soberly and prayerfully, and as much as we can humanly expand to see what God's Word says. I don't want to leave you in doubt this morning. I believe the first mindset that I showed you a few moments ago, that the only way that you can label a person a false teacher is if his motives are corrupt, if his character is corrupt, and if his intentions are corrupt, and he is doing it intentionally, and that is the only way that you can label a false teacher is unsound, is unbiblical, and has no precept in God's Word. Now that's a big statement, but can it be proven? I'm going to show you that it can be proven. But on the other hand, we also must be careful. And listen well. We must be careful to just take the term false teacher and just label it to anybody we disagree with. There are things, brethren, that we can disagree about. There are things that we do not have to be in agreement about. And just because somebody does not see my point of view does not in and of itself make a person a false teacher. And that term has been used very loosely by many brethren whom I love and whom I agree with on many biblical areas, but their use of the term has been used in a haphazard way. And what I'm saying, brethren, basically is this. There's enough fault on both sides to go around. But the mindset that we must know a person's character, and we must know his motive, and we must know him personally before we can ever attribute to him the teaching of whether he is false or not, is completely without any biblical merit. And I want to show you why I believe the Bible teaches that. To begin with, in any subject, we must define our terms so we know what we're talking about. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, and I'm not telling you any that are here that you need to become a Greek scholar in this. But whenever we get into these discussions, we will somehow will have to go back to the Greek, because people will make conclusions and will make definitions that do not fit the word that they are using. Such is the case in this. This is the Greek word for false teacher. And here's what it means. To lie, to be deceitful, and dishonest in the ways. That's what the Greek word means. It means to lie, to be deceitful, and dishonest in your ways. That's what it means in the Greek. Now, if we take that definition, can we assume that intentional deceit is the primary meaning? If I just take that definition, if I just look at that definition, is that the primary definition of a false teacher? Intentional deceit. Now, you know that I'm not going there, because that's where the first group is going. But what I'm going to see is I know why they believe that. Because you can go to the Word, and you can look at one definition, and you got it. But you know what? That's not the only definition of the Word. That's not the only way the Word's used in the Scripture. The Word is also used, a false brother who pretends to be a Christian brother, claimed is belied by unbrotherly conduct. That is another definition of a false teacher in the Greek. And it is used in 1 John 4 and verse 1 that we just read in this way concerning a false prophet. Now, we also see, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse number 26. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 26. In journeys often, perils in waters, perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and perils, look at that last term, among false brethren. That word false brethren is defined by this Greek word. One whose conduct belies his claim. That is attributed to one who may be a false teacher. This Greek word, false teacher, one who teaches falsehood. That is another definition of the same Greek word. Adding the word teacher to it is one who teaches falsehood. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 talks about such a person. Now, in all of these terms that I've given you and the Greek words, what I want you to see is there are many other uses that I could put up on this board to how this word could be used correctly in the Greek and in the English. But suffice it to say that the word can also be used to describe false teaching separate from knowing the motive, the intent, and the character of the one who is teaching that which is false. The word used in Scripture shows that one who teaches false things is deceitful. Turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and look at verse number 15. Now, as a false teacher, is one of his characteristics is that he's deceitful. Yes, that's one of the characteristics. But is that the only characteristic? No. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, excuse me, not verse 13, but verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You see, that's deceitful. That's appearing to be something that you're not. Can a false teacher be that? Can he be deceitful? Can he be someone that promotes one thing, but in essence he is someone else? Yes. But does that always appear to be so? Can I always tell that a false teacher is deceitful just because he teaches false doctrine. No. No, because you'd have to know a person's motive. And you know what? I don't know a person's motive. I don't know why people hold the positions they hold. I don't know why certain people teach what they teach. I don't know what their justification is. I don't know what their motive is to do it. And you know what? I never will, because I'm not God. That is God's realm. And brethren, when we begin to get in the realm of trying to be like God, we're in trouble in any discussion. And when we try to get into the intent or motive, we have stepped out of the responsibility that God has given us. It is not up to me to know why somebody teaches or believes what they believe. There's only one way I know that. You know, the only way I know that Brother Harold Smith might believe something I disagree with is if he tells me why he believes it. There's no other way that I could do it. And if I say, I know why Brother Smith believes that, I know because of this and that. You know what? I don't know that. And when I make such a statement, I put myself in the place of God. And brethren, from Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19, that is something that I'm not in the prerogative or desire to do. But that's what's happening if we're going to make the conclusion that we must know the motive, the intent, and know the character of the person who is teaching error. Brethren, it just does not fit. You can also read Acts 13, verse 8 through 10, and this word is used in the similar way. Can we say then that the only way the Bible refers to a false teacher is based solely on character and motive? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I believe Jesus said that we would know one's character in the same chapter in verse 20. The Bible says, therefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. I can know the end result of somebody's teaching without knowing one thing about their character. Without knowing one thing about their motive, I can judge the end result by the fruit if it is contrary to God's law. And I submit to you this morning that that's exactly what God intends for us to do, is to judge what is said and what can be known, not what we think or what we think we might know. We must judge what we know to be true by the evidence. And evidence isn't what you think or what you feel. Evidence is what can be something that can be examined, it can be weighed, it can be tested. Now, what about attitudes? In any discussion, you're going to have proper attitudes about teaching. Now, what if a preacher is sincere and he teaches the truth in love? Is that a good thing? Sure, it's a good thing. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Paul talks about this. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 17, Philippians 1 and verse 17, let's look at verse 16 to get the context. The Bible says, the former preached Christ with selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. This is the best possible combination to teach anything, is to teach with love and to teach it sincerely. That is an excellent combination for anyone who teaches and preaches God's Word. Philippians 4:15 would also mirror that same conclusion. Now, what about this? What about a person who preaches with impure motives, but he teaches the truth? His motives are impure. He's not doing it for the right reason, but he's teaching that which is true. Now, the Bible says in verse 18, the same chapter, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretext or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. You know what? I don't know his motive, and I don't know whether it's pure or impure, and it makes no difference to me. I don't have to know his motive. If he teaches the truth is to be believed, and it doesn't make any difference what his motive is. Because you're not going to know that unless he tells you. You see, every Sunday you get up here and you listen to me out there. You don't know what my motive is. You don't know. Now, you may think you know what my motive is. Well, Keith loves the truth. That's what he preaches. And hopefully that's true. But really down deep, you don't know that. Do you? You don't really know that. But you know what? That doesn't make any difference, does it? If I preach the truth still the truth, isn't it? It doesn't make a difference if my motive's impure. It doesn't even make a difference if I do it with a bad attitude. Now, I need to correct that. That's not profitable. But that doesn't change truth. A person's motive and his attitude doesn't change what the book says, brethren. It still says the same thing. And so, such a teacher is insincere. He jeopardizes his own salvation. But the truth he teaches can save one who will be obedient and apply what he says, because what he's told him is the truth. You know what? I'd rather have every person who I disagree with as far as being wrong, I'd rather him preach truth and be doing it impure than to be teaching error and being teaching it sincerely, because there's much more harm from the latter. And what do I mean? Here's what I mean. What about a preacher who preaches with pure, sincere conscience, but he teaches error? He does it honestly. He does it sincerely. He does it in love, and he does it effectively. But he is teaching that which is erroneous. Is there a danger there? Yes. Why? Acts 18. Do you remember Apollos? Turn to Acts 18. Let me give you an example of a preacher who was teaching with fervor, with spirit, and in pure conscience, but was teaching that which was erroneous. Acts chapter 18, verse number 24. The Bible says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John." Now, I'm not going to judge his motive. How do we judge Apollos' motive? Why do we know that he was eloquently, powerfully, and fervently only teaching the baptism of John? I don't know. That may have been all that he knew. But we see in the next verse that, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Let me tell you, there's a lot of good principle in this teaching. When somebody is teaching wrong, I don't need to make an example out of him. I don't need to get in the pulpit and name him, tell you what a reprobate he is, tell you what an ungodly person he is. I need to go to him privately and try to get him straightened out. Too much has been done by trying to put the horse, the cart before the horse. When somebody teaches error, it needs to be pointed out, but it needs to be pointed out with love. But what I'm showing you here, brethren, is this man was pure, he was sincere, he was doing it in a good conscience, but he was wrong, and he needed to be corrected. And brethren, that's true today. I know people who are sincere, I know people who do it in a good conscience, but I know what they teach is an error because God's Word condemns what they're saying. Now, why do they do it? I haven't got a clue. Maybe because they don't know enough. It may be because they have a position that they have ascribed because of personal feelings. It may be because they haven't learned enough. It may be because nobody's ever challenged them. I don't know why they do it. But the why is not important. What is important is, if it is error, his attitude, his conduct, his sincerity doesn't change its error. Does it? Does not change its error. If it's error, it must be dealt with. Now, you know what? If you continue reading to verse 28, he repented and he did much better. And he began to preach forcibly that which was right. That shows the honest heart that Apollos had. How about a preacher who teaches error but intends to deceive and lead others away? What about if a person gets up and teaches error, but his intent is to lead you astray? His intent is to get you away from God. Now, he's not going to tell you that. And I'm going to tell you, every person I've met who teaches that which is false does not claim to teach that which is false. I have not met one person yet that came to me and said, "What I teach is false." If you know somebody like that, let me know. Let me ask you something. You ever seen any of them TV evangelists say, "Now, I'm going to tell you something that's blatantly wrong. It's not in the book. But I'm just going to tell you because I know that's what you want to hear. You ever heard any of them do that? If you did, that's the most short-lived TV evangelism that there ever has been. Nobody's going to do that. You know why? Because they don't want you to know. But again, does that mean that every TV evangelist is dishonest? I'm not going to say that. Does that mean that they're trying to deceive you? I'm not going to say that, although from my study with some of them, I question it. But you see, the Bible says that there will be such people. Turn to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 14. Paul talked about some that would combine these two things. Ephesians 4, verse 14. The text says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, in cunning craftiness, in deceitful plotting. You know, there are people who are scheming, and there are people who are deceptive, and their only purpose is to get you to believe that which is wrong. There are people like that. Now, could I tell you, well, that's this person, and that's this person over here, and this person falls under that category, and this person falls? No, but I can judge what he teaches. I don't have to get into his motive. I don't have to get whether he's doing it intentionally. But if he's teaching that which is contrary to this, I can know that. And that, I've subscribed to you this morning. That is all that I can know, is that he does that which is error. You see, some among us believe that the only person that can correctly be called a false teacher is one that falls into this category. One that is honestly, sincerely, and intentionally leading you into sin. Now, I got one question I've asked every one of my brethren I differ with this on. How do you know that? How do you know that? How do you know that he's doing it intentionally? How do you know that he's doing it with the intent of leading you away? They've never answered it. I don't think they can answer it, because they don't know unless that person tells them. So their claim to me is, well, you're just assuming he has this character. No. You're assuming that he doesn't. You're accusing me that I assume that he hasn't. I make no assumption, but you're assuming that he doesn't have it. Now, who's assuming what? I'm not assuming anything. I'm judging it by what he said. He's assuming that he doesn't have that character. Now, who is in the business of making an assumption? Me or him? I think that's the pot calling the kettle black. That's what I believe that is. What about the Scriptures? Did it say anything? Yeah, it says a few things. How about brethren who teach error? What does the Bible say about brethren who teach error? Well, the Bible says something about that. Look at Galatians 2 and look at verse number 4. The text says, and this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Because of their motive. Yes, Paul did speak against their motive, but he also condemned their teaching. It was calculated to steal away their liberty. That's what Paul said. You see, if you go back to Acts chapter 15, that's exactly what the Jews were doing when they were trying to bind circumcision on the Gentile converts. They were trying to steal their liberty. That's what Acts 15:10 says. They were teaching things that God did not command. According to the account in Acts, these brethren who taught false doctrine, regardless of their motive or their character, what they teaching was false. Paul didn't judge their motive. He says, when they're trying to bind circumcision, we gave no such commandment. That is not God's word. He didn't judge your motive. He didn't judge your character. He said what they taught was false. That made them false brethren. That's the conclusion. You see, God, not man, searches the hearts of men. It is not up to me to search the heart of a teacher. It is not up to me to get into his head. That's not my realm. And brethren, when we get into that realm, we're in dangerous ground. Let's just stick with what the Bible says. We'll be much better off. Acts 23, verse 1, you know who fits this category? What about Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus? Did he do it in good conscience? Did he try to destroy the church that he later preached and tried in that Acts 26, 9 through 11? He said, I compel many to blaspheme the name of Jesus. He said he tried to destroy those who were far in the way. He tried to destroy. Did he do it sincerely? Yes. Did that minimize what he did? Did that minimize the error that Paul did when he was Saul of Tarsus? If it did, why was Ananias sent to him? If God knew, well, Saul, we know you're doing it and you don't mean to do it. You're doing it because you think you're doing service to God, so I'm going to overlook it. God didn't do that. Now, we know because Paul tells us of what his mindset was. He tells us his motive. He did it in service to God. He did it in a good conscience. He did it zealously. We know why Paul did it, because Paul told us why he did it. Did that mitigate what he did? No. It still had to be corrected, didn't it? But why do we know Paul's motive? Because Paul told us. Until a false teacher tells you his motive, you do not know it. I do not know it. Apostles taught error. Yes, some of the apostles were caught in error. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It talks about false apostles. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Were they false because of their motives and their attitudes? No. Why were they false? Why were these people called false apostles? Look at verse 4, the same text. For who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached? Or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. They taught another gospel. They taught, it says according to this, they preached in a different spirit. They preached a different gospel. And that's why they were apostles that were called forth. It wasn't their motive. It wasn't their attitude. It was their spirit. And it was what they said that Paul condemned. And brethren, I should submit to you this morning, that is the only way that we can condemn false teaching, is by what is taught. But false doctrine just doesn't float in the air. Somebody has got to be teaching it or writing it or advocating it. It just doesn't float out there by itself. How about witnesses who testified falsely in Scripture? 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this, and Deuteronomy 19 and 18. And you know what? If you go back and you read those two scriptures, if one was giving false testimony, he was giving false testimony, he was a false witness, and you know what? It didn't make any difference why he was doing it. You know, if I'm giving false testimony against you because I have a grudge against you, that doesn't change that I'm giving false testimony. It doesn't make any difference what my motive is. It doesn't make any difference if my motive is that you deserve it because you're a rascal. That still makes what I did wrong, doesn't it? You know what the motive is? It's to justify it in my mind. You see, motive is given to try to justify what I'm doing, that I'm doing it for the right reason. But you know what? That won't change the wrong. Hey, I know people who believe things that are contrary to God's word, and I understand why they do it. They've told me, and I understand the reason. That doesn't change what they're doing is wrong. It's still wrong. And if I testify falsely, the law was very explicit what God did with one who testified falsely. And you know what? God's word, if you go back and read Deuteronomy and Corinthians, you will see God never once told him to check out his motive. Check out why he did it. Check out what was behind why he did what he did. You know what? God knows that we can't judge that. So that's why God tells us not to worry about it, because we can't judge it. You know who judges that? God does, because he's the only one that's able to judge that. And so we leave it with him. How about a prophet who prophesied falsely? The Bible talks about that a great deal. What about a false prophet? If you read these passages in Jeremiah, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see in all of these passages that God emphasized that they prophesied falsely, and my people love to have it so in John chapter 5. In Jeremiah 23, He gives them a stern rebuke because they were prophesying things that were false. But if you go and read all these accounts, you know what you will see? You will not see one word mentioned about their motive. You won't see one word mentioned about their character. You won't see one word mentioned about what was the reason, what was the motivation. God did not care. He said it was false, and they must deal with it on the basis that it was false prophecy. You know what? Why is that the most important thing? Because that's what you can know. That is the danger to your soul. It is believing that which is false. That's the danger, and that's all that you need to know. You don't need to know his motive. You don't need to know what's in his head. You don't need to know how sincere he is. All you've got to do is judge what he says by what the Bible says, and that is enough, and that's all you need to know. And brethren, I'm submitting to you this morning that we're getting out of our realm here. When we're going to make the claim and the argument that we've got to know a person's motive, that we've got to know his heart, that we've got to know his character, we're making us to become God. And we are not God. We are not God. All I can judge is by what a person says according to what the book says. That's all any of us can do. And you know what? I believe that's all God intended for any of us to do, is to judge what is said in light of what his word says, and then to make the necessary conclusions. 1 John 4:1, where we began this morning. What about liars? The Bible talks a great deal about them. In all these passages in John, it talks about lying and liars. Limited to character and motive? Does God care why you lie? Does it make any difference to me if you lie to me, why you're lying to me? You know, I've called people up who missing for one reason or another, and they tell me, I'm going to be there next Sunday. Next Sunday, I didn't see them. Now, they lied to me, but do I judge why they lied to me? No, I don't judge why they did it. I don't know why they did it. Maybe they intended to be there. Maybe they had an accident. Maybe they were sick. Something could have happened. I don't judge why they're not there. I just judge that they didn't do what they said they were going to do. And brethren, in Revelation 20, 21, verse 8, it says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And you know what? The motive of why you lie won't make a hill of beans difference if you've caught lying and you die in lying. It won't make one difference why you did it. You know what? I don't know why people teach false doctrine. I don't know what their motive is. I don't know why people lie about what God says. I don't know why people misrepresent what the truth is. I don't know why people misteach truth. I don't know why they do it, and I don't really care about why they do it. All I care about is to warn people that there are people who teach falsely. There are people who teach falsely, and there are people who have bad character. There are people who have bad motives. There are people that do it intentionally. But there are also people that do it unintentionally. There are also people that do it sincerely. There are also people that do it honestly, although that would be another discussion in and of itself. If you can be honest and you know what the Bible says, it's kind of a paradox there. But be that as it may, all that might be true, but the only thing that you and I can judge is what? Is what is said, is it true, and is it compatible with what God's Word says? And brethren, I submit to you that being a liar is not limited to your character or to your motive. Now, some charge that using the term false teacher, the label, without regard to whether or not the teacher is honest and sincere, abuses the scripture. I have an article in my library that was written by a very renowned brother. If I told you who he was, you would know him, and that doesn't make any difference. But he took the position that anybody that labels somebody a false teacher, that did not know the motive, that did not know the character, that did not personally talk to that individual, and did not know that he was dishonest, he was deceitful, he was doing it intentionally, if you label anyone a false teacher that does not have those characteristics, then you have abused the scripture and you have violated what God's word says about a false teacher. As much respect as I have for this dear brother, I could not disagree more. I do not believe that those things are necessary. This is an old tactic. You know what it is? It's to turn the tables. It's to smoke screen what the problem is. we're going to turn our attention to those who oppose it. Instead of turning our attention to those who are teaching that which is error, we're going to attack the one who's pointing it out instead of attacking the one and not attacking him, but attacking his teaching. You know what? Could it be that some believe that we refer to men who are teaching things contrary to divine truth as false teachers because they are intentionally lying? I had a brother in a discussion a few months ago that said, well, if you say he's a false teacher, then you're saying he's doing it intentionally. How? How? How do I do that? How do I accuse somebody of doing it intentionally by just labeling that what he teaches is false? How do I do that? I don't know whether he does it intentionally. And just because I use the term does not mean that I'm judging his motive or I'm judging his character, because I don't know. Now, to be sure, we must be careful. Brethren, I want to make this very clear. We've got to be careful how we use this term. It has been used too loosely over the last few years. You know, I'll give you an example. In a lecture that I referred to earlier, this man was stated that he went to a congregation while he was on vacation. And he went to a congregation that a few years ago had a preacher who took an erroneous position on the deity of Christ. And he went to this congregation where this man used to preach. And he attended services there because he was in that city during that day. Now, that man no longer preached there. But when he got back to his home congregation, it had already been circulated that he had become a false teacher. Why? Because he was where that guy once taught. Now, brethren, that kind of thinking is going to get us into trouble. Just because I'm some, you know what? I believe that I could go into a liberal church and I could go there and listen to a lesson that's presented and I could see the error in it and I could take that teacher aside and say, look, I believe what you said is erroneous, and here's why I believe it's erroneous, because God's word says this or it says that. Let's sit down and let's study. And you know what? That doesn't make me a false teacher, because I was in his audience and I heard what he said. If that be true, brethren, we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. How would you ever convince somebody that they believe in error if you won't even listen to what they say? Have you ever had a study with somebody that believed something that was erroneous? Why, you false teacher. Who's going to make that kind of argument? You know what that's a violation of? That's a violation of 2 John 9:11. That's a violation of that principle. But you come back tonight, and I'm going to show you that there are 20 different terms used in the Bible to demonstrate someone that could be a false teacher. And I'm going to show you in every one of the 20, there's one thing that's missing in all 20. Nothing about motive, nothing about character, nothing about intent, nothing about whether they did it intentionally, and nothing whether they were doing it to be deceitful. In every one of those 20 passages, and by the way, I could give you a lot more than 20, but 20 will suffice, but all of them demonstrate that why the person does it, or what his motive is, or what his character truly is not the issue of the moment. The issue is simply this: is it truth, or is it error? And only one thing determines that: not you, not me, not this brother, not that brother, not this group, not this paper, not this preacher. The only person that determines what truth is God. That's it. If it says it in here, that's the end of the matter. And you come back tonight, and we'll see if these other terms are offensive to some of my brethren. What I find strikingly telltaling is that they will say that we use the term loosely, but they'll use these other 20 terms that I'm going to give you tonight, and they don't have any problem with using them, but I can make the same argument with them that they're making towards me because I want to label someone as a false teacher. You come back tonight and see if that indeed is not true. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 313. You know, I think it's important that from time to time we be aware, we be made aware that there are problems among us. There are things that are troubling some of like precious faith. You say, well, Keith, it's not troubling us here. We don't have anybody here advocating false teaching. Maybe not yet. But what does the future hold? Why did Paul go and establish all the churches after they were converted? He says they went back in Acts 14. He went back and he strengthened them. One of the things that a gospel preacher is to do is he's to edify. He's to strengthen. He's to warn. And we need to use Bible terms in Bible ways. You know, that used to be a saying years ago. We call Bible things by Bible names and we do things in Bible things by Bible ways. Well, that's all a real nice, catchy little phrase. But if you don't practice it, it really doesn't have much meaning. And what I'm telling you, brethren, is I wish that we didn't have to talk about false teachers. I wish I could tell you that I know that we don't have any false teachers among us. I wish I could tell you that, but I know that's not true. I know that's not true in Dayton. That's not true in Beaver Creek. That's not true in Ohio. That's not true. There are people who are out advocating they are teachers of truth when they, in essence, are teachers of error on some points. I don't judge your motive. I don't judge why they do it. I don't judge your intent. I don't judge whether they're deceitful. I just judge that what they say is contrary to what the Bible says. And brethren, I've got to do that because God commands me to do that. 1 John 4, verse 1. Brethren, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Put it to the test. And the only test that you can put a teacher to is by what the book says. That's the only test I know. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I don't have a new plan. I don't have a new saying that's going to be easier than what God said. God's word simply says that if one wants to enter the family of God, he must be born again spiritually. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It is not up to debate. How a person gets into the spiritual birth in heaven is not up to your understanding or mine. It is what the Bible says. The Bible says he must hear the word, Romans 10. The Bible says he must believe what he heard, John 8, 24. He must repent of the sin that he's committed, Acts 17, verse 30. He must confess Christ before men, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and he must be baptized for the remission of his sin, Acts 2, 38, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, 27, and on we can go. That is what God's word said. That's all I can tell you. Now, I know that there are some among us who do not teach all those points. I know personally.